You know, there's something about that song right there that really captures what I want to talk to us about today. It's great to see you, by the way. My name's Kurt, and we're really excited you're here on this Palm Sunday, on this spring break. That's the third holiday that we're in right now, Eric. It's April Fool's, spring break, and Palm Sunday all on the same weekend. But really excited about, because, you know, a lot of power in the imagery and the words that we just heard. This whole idea of there being something in the water that changes people, that connects us to something bigger than ourselves. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen a flash mob before. There's something intriguing about these. I mean, if you go and watch these, you've seen one now. You can get totally into these things. I mean, just watching how a simple movement within a large crowd could all of a sudden begin to pull multiple people into where that entire room after 2 minutes is totally engulfed in a single activity. And, you know, as Eric said, it's really hard for us to grasp the mob nature of what Jesus created when he was back walking this earth. In fact, you know, Jesus would be equated to, like, Lady Gaga of today. I mean, when she shows up somewhere, I mean, there is a mob. I mean, it's people by the thousands that gather. I mean, people like Elvis Presley, the Beatles. I mean, these are the kinds of catalytic personalities that we don't see come across very frequently. And yet this was the kind of movement that Jesus created in our culture. And so as we take a look at this whole idea of Jesus accommodating today, we're gonna take a look specifically at how Jesus meets us exactly where we are. Over the last few weeks, we began looking at Jesus. We looked at the very personal nature of Jesus last weekend and how he cares about the mundane things of our lives. Today, I really want us to take a look at the healing miracles of Jesus' life. That's going to be the topic today. And we're going to kind of dive into what those have to do with him meeting us exactly where we are. So before we do that, let's pray. God, I'm thankful we can gather in a room like this. I'm thankful we can gather, we can explore, we can begin to look and continue to see how you evidence yourself, not only 2,000 years ago, but even today. And God, if I'm accurate, probably every single one of us in this room come from different backgrounds, different spiritual journeys, different faith backgrounds. None of us are at the same place, and so we have different understandings of you, and yet as we begin to look at some of these stories, some of these just kind of crazy, ridiculous stories that come out of the Bible, it's very easy for us to begin to discount them. In fact, I've done that many times. I've just discounted them. And so I would ask today, God, that you would help us to see these stories for what they really are. I would ask, God, that they wouldn't just be stories, but help us to see how you're still alive and at work today and what it means for us right here. In fact, my prayer, God, is that in some unique way, you would help us to experience you in this place. God, I pray that you'd be with my words, that would be articulate, and most importantly, accurate. I pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. We know when Cross Point first began, you know, we established this place to be a place for people who had given up on God, on church, but hadn't given up on God. I mean, we increasingly were coming across people that were just at a place where, you know, they were very interested in spiritual and connecting with God, but kind of gave up on church. And so, you know, one of the big drives from the very beginning for this community was community, to be engaged in community and something more than just a weekend experience in an auditorium like this for 65 minutes or so. And that's still one of our big directives today. Today, this whole idea of engaging in small groups where we really connect with people at the deepest levels. And, you know, if I can be really honest about this, if you've ever experienced this, if you're experiencing this now through Life Together groups here at Crosspoint, there's something that can happen in those groups because it gets messy at times. Community is not always easy. We think it's an easy thing. We're like, oh, it's a great thing to be connected. We're created for that. And it is, but it can get very, very messy. In fact, in our first year here at Crosspoint, we had a very unusual small group that began to kind of inadvertently form. And it was a group of three women and their spouses or their significant others. And it was very unique. At least I think the group was unique, and I think it was the kind of group that probably most of us would never want to be a part of, if we're really honest. Because the common thread among this group, this small group community that was encouraging, that was supporting one another, that was gaining strength from one another, that was helping one another along in their journey, the common thread of this group was cancer. And cancer, I don't know if you've ever been around someone who's been, you know, dealing with cancer. And I'm not talking just knowing them. I'm talking about journeying with them. I'm talking about, you know, walking the path, the rough road of cancer and treatments. And, you know, it's a rough road. I mean, it's rough in every shape and form. And there's a lot of community, there's a lot of connection that can come from that, but I think there's a few things that make that road really difficult. In fact, I don't think it's just the reality that something has taken over your body. I don't think it's just the reality that there's something that's common and that I'm completely have no power or control over, though I think that's part of it. I don't think it's completely that watching some of your loved ones struggle as they watch you struggle through this journey with a life-threatening illness. So I think that's part of it. I don't think it's just the treatments. I don't think it's just the chemotherapy and the radiation and the effects of those things on the quality of life. Though again, I think that's a part of it. But what I've observed as I've walked along a number of people down this road over the years is I think one of the most difficult things is knowing that if you get to that point in your journey with cancer or some life-threatening illness, and you get to the point where you're beating it, you're able to overcome it, as much as you want to celebrate and be excited with that, you know that the person next to you that you're journeying with is not going to have the same success. Because it's just one of those things, and it leaves us in this tension. It's rough and it's hard, and we don't like to come to grips with that if we're really on it. And so this morning, I want us to look at some of the miracle stories of Jesus. And because the reality is in our first year, this small group of women and their spouses, two of them are still with us and one of them isn't. And it's one of those hard realities that when you look at the scriptures, and if I can be honest, it has nothing to do with faith. In fact, here's their pictures right here. We have Sarah, Meredith, and Maggie. Meredith in the middle is no longer here with us. And Meredith, while she experienced healing in many ways, it wasn't physical. And it's hard for us to make sense of this. It's hard for us to make connections with this and to really understand, God, what's going on with you, how you were working in this situation. And so I want us to dive into this today. And I promise you, by the end of the morning, you're also going to hear one of the stories from one of the other two women that are on the screen right here, because it's important for us to hear both sides of the story. And so I want to dive into these stories, because these healing accounts that we see throughout the scriptures, these are very clear pictures of how Jesus accommodates us. And we find them in all of the accounts in scripture. We find them in Matthew and Mark and Luke and in John. These are the four authorized biographies of Jesus' life. And so we find these in all of these scriptures. We find these episodes, these encounters where Jesus heals people. And I remember as a kid thinking, I mean, these are my favorite stories of the scriptures. I mean, I loved when we studied these stories and Jesus would go and he would touch someone who couldn't see and all of a sudden they had sight again. And he would touch someone who was lame and had to be carried to him on a mat and they would get up and they would begin to walk. I mean, it was like Jesus was like Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and the Tooth Fairy all at once. I mean, Jesus shows up and good things just happen naturally in that moment. And so, you know, as I watched these and I learned about these things, I thought, man, as long as I connect with Jesus, I don't have anything to worry about. Jesus will take care of and fix anything that comes my way. And as I got older, as I began kind of mature a bit, the verdict's out if that's really happened over the years. But as I began to mature, I began to struggle with this. I began to struggle with this reality of watching people that I knew deal with life-threatening illnesses, and yet what I saw happen in the Bible wasn't always happening, at least at the physical level. And what I began to do is I began to discount some of the stories of the Bible. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe you look at some of these things, you're like, man, these are ridiculous stories. These are crazy stories. And they're nearly impossible to believe, partly because we just don't see it happen anymore today. And I didn't check with anybody on this. I didn't really, you know, ask questions. But I thought, man, any well-educated, reasonably intelligent person would not be able to believe some of these things that we see in the scriptures. And I just couldn't make it fit any longer. I mean, I'd watched one of the kids in my student ministry at the age of 14 come down with leukemia and eventually succumb to that illness. I watched one of our youth team members that served alongside of me that I'd known for years, who used to serve in a prison ministry, who led many men in the prison walls of Pendleton Reformatory to Christ, had the faith of a mustard seed, and I watched this life-threatening blood illness just take over his body. And I thought, Jesus, how do I make sense of this? And so I began this exploration. I began to kind of walk through the scriptures and say, okay, I'm going to separate the radical, kind of ridiculous, crazy things Jesus does away from the normal things that fit my little conventional circle. Because, you know, I'd always understood the Christian life to be one that was safe, one that was always predictable, one where God always sheltered me, one where I was always taken care of. So I began to kind of sift and sort. And here's the secret. In fact, if you've ever questioned or if you struggle with believing all of the stories of Scripture, I would encourage you to do this. And start with the book of Mark, by the way. But you know why? Because it's the shortest. It's the easiest to get through. And so here's what I did. I began to go through the Scripture, starting with the book of Mark. Here's what I saw. And in chapter 1, I saw that right off the bat, Jesus is driving out evil spirits in a man. And then right after that, Jesus raises Peter's mother-in-law from the dead. We talked about that last week. And Peter's like, Jesus, what are you doing? Couldn't you pick somebody else other than my mother-in-law to bring back to life? I mean, but this is what happened. And as soon as that happened, what takes place? There's this mob of people, kind of like that flash, this mob of people around Peter's home. Jesus walks out and he begins to accommodate the needs of every single person that is there. He begins to heal. He waits until the last one is gone. He just heals people. And then we see the story of a man with leprosy. And Jesus touches this man and his leprosy is gone. And leprosy, I mean, this was the illness of all illnesses back in Jesus' day. And this is just chapter one right here, just chapter one. Move on to chapter two, and you see the story of the paralytic man. We took a look at this weekend, these four friend Matt, who's on a mat, because I always thought that because he was on a mat, his name must have also been Matt, because I like the name Matt. So we see these four men bring Matt into this home and lower him through the roof. They dig a hole in the thatch roof and lower him in front of Jesus, and they drop because there's a mob of people surrounding the house, and they lower him, and get this, Jesus heals him not because of Matt's faith, but because he sees the faith of his friends. And he says, because of their faith, your friend's faith, you're going to be healed. Get up and walk away. That's chapter two. When you get to chapter three, Mark says that the crowds were at this point, I mean, they were mobbing Jesus everywhere he went. And Jesus is, they're so pressing Jesus. I mean, people were wanting to touch him. And so Jesus is beginning to get a little claustrophobic. And in fact, he begins to try to develop an exit strategy. And he sees Simon or Peter's boat kind of back in the background. He's like, hey, go get me that boat. Let's get in the boat and let's push out a little bit. He wanted to push out into the water so he could teach the people, just so he could get a little barrier, so he could create a little space. And he probably pushed out about 6 or 7, 8 feet or so. You know why it was probably about that far? Because if you're still trying to like push and get close to Jesus, you'd probably be drowning if you were doing that when he's standing just that far off the shore. And so Jesus gets just enough personal space that he can continue teaching. He can continue to share about this God who has come to restore and renew. And people are continuing to like magnets be drawn to him. You know why? Because he's accommodating their needs. He's meeting them exactly where they are. Now in chapter 4, there are no healing stories. In fact, you can go read it. You can go read Mark chapter 4 today. You will find no healing stories. All Jesus does is calm a storm. That's it. No big thing, right? Stop, and everything just halts. We go on to chapter 5. He's back at it again. He's back at it again. Chapter 5, we see Jesus drive out this demon from another demon-possessed man. We see Jesus heal a sick woman, and then he brings a dead girl back to life. I mean, this is only chapter 5 right here, and as you can begin to see, when you begin to try to separate the crazy out of the predictable, out of the expected, it's just not possible. I mean, these things are deeply integrated into everything that Jesus was about. And when you begin to see things this way, when you begin to see that this was the catalytic nature that Jesus had within him, you begin to see God in a whole different way. You begin to see, man, there was something significant that took place whenever Jesus showed up. Now, there's something really curious when we look at the first four books of the Bible. If you look at the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they always refer to these accounts as healing miracles. But the fourth guy doesn't refer to them that way. John, on the other hand, calls them signs. He calls these healing episodes signs. In fact, here's what he says about it right here in John 6. He says, "And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick." So why do you think John used the word signs? I mean, think about that for a moment. I mean, what's he trying to tell us? I mean, signs aren't a point in and of themselves, right? A sign is there to point you to something else. I mean, if you were to drive out of here, you might see a construction sign. You might see a sign that says curvy roads ahead. You might see a sign that says exit here. You might see a sign that says you're traveling on Interstate 465. Signs, the whole point of a sign is something else. So why is John calling it a sign? What of pointing us to something else. I mean, if you think about this, the obvious thing probably would be to like our childhood days, right? We see Jesus, we see him performing all these cool miracles. We're like, well, he's just telling us that he's God. This is Jesus saying, hey, I'm really who I say I'm divine, I'm God, even though I'm human. Maybe this is just about Jesus putting on a show because he wanted to entertain all the crowds. I mean, you know, maybe this is about Jesus just wanting to meet the needs of people, accommodating people. But then maybe what John is suggesting by calling these signs is that Jesus, he's just giving us a real picture of what God's heart is like. Maybe he's just saying, hey, I'm a person of compassion. Every time I see a need, I want to intervene and step in and meet it right here and right now. I want to heal it. I want to meet it. I want to accommodate it. I mean, so there's something that John is saying right here about signs. Now, the one thing I think we can know for sure is that whenever Jesus did these miracles, I think that these stories were about Jesus saying, I'm not ignoring illness. I think first and foremost, we see very quickly that Jesus does not ignore illness. In fact, if you're here today, if you're sitting in this room and you're suffering, you're struggling, there's some illness in your body, then I want you to know that Jesus is not ignoring you. In fact, in the scriptures, it even talks about how God is closer to those that are suffering than anybody else. In fact, this was the whole point of what Jesus came down into this earth to do. The reason he lowered himself down in the form of flesh and love. In fact, his mission statement, which we find in Luke chapter 4, says these very things. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free. Jesus says, this is why I'm here. I'm to proclaim these things. This is if you're struggling and you're hurting, let me just let you know I'm very close to you right now. This is why people always wanted to touch him. The second thing is that Jesus identified the source of illness, disease, and death. In fact, he even talks about it here in Luke chapter 13. Take a look at what he says here. It says, on the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. 18 years. 18 years. This woman had this spirit living in her that was crippling her. And she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. She needed a good chiropractor. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she up and praise God. See, people would see these things, and this is why they wanted to get close. So, like, if Jesus just touches me, then all of a sudden everything changes. And indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. See, they were criticizing Jesus for doing work on the Sabbath, of all things. And then he goes on, and he says, the Lord has answered him, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out and give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? And so we see right here, Jesus identifies the source of illness, of death, and disease. And you know what he says? He says, hey, it's not me. He says, whenever you see these things in the world, whenever you see any kind of illness, any kind of disease, he says, this is the direct evidence of darkness in our world. And this is not a part of my world. He said, I'm not saying this person is sinful. This is Satan evidencing himself in our world because our world. Now, I recently have been reading through this book called Is God to Blame by Greg Boyd. A great book. In fact, if you live in a realm where you struggle with suffering or any kind of disease, I would highly recommend this book, Is God to Blame? And here's what he says. Here's an excerpt that he pulls out as he talks about that scripture right there. He says, Jesus didn't offer the counsel that many believers offer today. He didn't suggest that this woman's affliction were somehow part of his Father's secret plan. He didn't encourage her to accept her affliction as coming from the Father's hand. Neither did he encourage her to believe that her Father was hiding a smile behind the frowning providence of her deformity. No, to the contrary. See, Jesus taught his audience that this right here, when this woman was healed, when she had something evil, some kind of darkness, some infirmity inside of her, this was the direct evidence of Satan at work in our world, resisting God's will. And when Jesus reaches out and touches her and heals her, this is him displaying the Father's will in her life and redirecting Satan's will. So Jesus says, I'm close to you. He says, the source of illness and disease and death, it's not me. And the third thing we see very clearly is that he says, I will set you free. Jesus says, that's my mission. I will set you free. He says, you got to trust me. You've got to trust that amidst your difficulty, amidst your disease, amidst your infirmity, I will meet you there regardless of the circumstances. You've got to trust me. And when you trust me, you will begin to experience a restoring, a renewing, a redeeming in ways that you never dreamed were possible. It may be in the ways that you want. It may be in ways that go way beyond what you think you need. He says, I will heal. I will restore. I will meet you.
think this is what the miracles of Jesus are trying to tell us. I think this is what John's saying. He says, hey, there's a sign. And I think this is why the healing miracles are so important for us to see and understand. And when you see illness, when you see disease, when you see a thing take over someone's life, even death, it's kind of like he's saying, hey, here's how I want you to respond right here. Well, as I shared with you earlier, I want you to hear one of the stories from one of the three women that you saw on the screen there a moment ago. And so help me in welcoming Sarah to the platform this morning. Good morning, Sarah.
Hello.
Sarah has been here at Crossman since we began. You were a part of this small group community that formed in a very unique way. And tell us a little bit about what was going on then. I mean, how'd you respond? I mean, nobody expects the news of cancer.
Great. How much time do we have?
Oh, you go, and I'll let you know when we're done.
Okay. Well, I will tell you the short version because we could be here for a while. I was diagnosed with cancer in 2007. My husband and I were living in Fort Wayne at the time, but we were getting ready to move back down here. So it was kind of perfect and not perfect. So we moved back down. I started my treatment, and I really just kind of wanted to reach out to somebody who had gone through this before, so I kind of knew what to do and what to expect and everything else. So I knew Maggie from high school. Maggie Klein and Owens.
Maggie was in the other one in the picture up there.
Right. We went to high school together, so, and I'd heard about her story. She was a great behind me, so I just kind of shot her an email on MySpace when MySpace was cool, and she wrote me back and said, hey, you know, this is what's going on, or this is what happened to me, and so we just kind of became friends, and then through that, she said, hey, do you want to get connected with my church community? I just started going to this kind of new church, and it's kind of different. I don't know if you like it or not like it. And so we came and really got connected here. And so that's kind of how we started growing. And then we met Meredith. Well, yeah, we met Meredith through my treatments at chemo, which who would think you would find a friend there? But we did, and she was amazing. And she lived actually like right here in Fishers. So we said, hey, come to church with us if you want. And she said, oh, that's perfect, because I'm kind of looking for a new church too. And so she started coming here too.
Yeah. So it was really through this illness you guys got connected, and as you went through that, I mean, I know you really moved, you know, closer to God through that experience. But how did you experience God come close to you? I mean, you know, it's some of those times it's easy to be like, man, God, where are you amidst this?
Right. Well, it's really easy to focus on all the negative things, like, oh, why did this happen, and you know, why do I feel this way, and why are these tumors growing, and all this stuff, and so. But it's also really easy if you look all of the ways that God shows himself in a disease like this. I mean, it's really easy. For example, I met two amazing friends that are still in my life, and they wouldn't be there if I hadn't experienced that. So that was easy. I got connected through this church, through this experience, so that was easy. And it's just little things. I mean, it's big things. Like my daughter, I have her today. And if I didn't have this, I probably wouldn't have her, because I would have had babies earlier, and they'd be different babies, not my baby now. And, you know, and she's amazing.
whose birthday is today, by the way? A miracle baby whose one-year-old birthday is today.
Yes. So, yeah. I mean, actually, I really can't think of very many things in my life now that aren't all the positive things.
And as we were talking, something that immediately came out is this idea of, you know, would you say you're freer today than you were before you had cancer?
Yes. It's really interesting because you asked me this earlier, and I was like, oh, I'll speak more eloquently at church because I'll think about it. And I thought about it, and what's interesting is right after I was diagnosed, my aunt gave me a book called The Secret. I don't know if you guys have ever read The Secret. And I'm not knocking. It's all about the power of positive thinking. I'm not knocking it. You have to think positively, especially when you're in a situation like this. So I read it, and after I read it, I was like, oh, this changed my life. Oh, I'm just going to think positive thoughts all the time, and this is going to go away. And so I started doing that, and then I kind of realized, like, I am giving myself way too much credit, because it really is hard when you are like, okay, I'm just going to think that Meredith is going to be healed. I'm going to think it, and it's going to happen, because that's what this book says. And then when you see, like, stuff not happening, it's really like, I didn't want enough, or I didn't, you know, you find that you're bound to this. And when I finally was like, I'm just going to let this go, and I'm going to let a higher power take care of this, and I'm going to let a higher power take care of me and my friends, and it's just so freeing to think that, you know, I don't have to worry about this because I can't control it. And when you do that, it just feels so much better than trying to control it yourself, because it's impossible. And there's so many things in life, disease or not disease, that you can do that with if you just let yourself do it. It's hard to let yourself do it.
Absolutely.
But once you do, it feels so much better.
And that's an interesting thing to me, and this whole idea of how can you be more free even when you feel like you're bound, and it's a let-go piece. You know, you went into remission, and then cancer has shown up again.
And it
didn't go into remission.
Yes. Yeah. So now it's back.
So now it's back. You know, so the physical side, you're still dealing with but you've said there's a healing. There's been a healing.
I mean,
how have you seen a healing take place in your life even beyond the physical?
Well, any time I get worried about something, I just think about Meredith, and I wish she, I don't know if very many of you met her, but I wish you could have, because she was so much better at this than me. She found out, like, when she was very first diagnosed, that her cancer was never going to go away. So she was kind of always in the situation that I'm in now, and she was just so much better at this. She was just like, well, you know, I'm not going to get healed, but you know, we don't know what's going to happen. And she kind of talked like that. And
that is kind of how she talked. He did a really good impersonation.
She's like, oh, I don't know. And, what was the question?
How has there been a healing in your life?
Right.
Maybe not even physically. I mean, you've had moments of physical healing.
Yes.
But
okay, that's where I was going.
Yeah, there's been a healing deeper.
Through this, I found her, and she kind of showed me, like, you can be okay with this. Like, it's okay to sell. And it's actually, you kind of pointed out that illness is not from God, but it's more from the devil or Satan or whoever. But if you kind of laugh in the face of it and celebrate in spite of it, then who's winning, right?
Yeah, exactly.
So, I mean, that's what he doesn't want to see, right? He doesn't want to see you be happy and have friends and go to parties and be normal. And that's kind of what she showed me, is that, like, you can lead a normal life and do things. And so that to me was a miracle, because I don't know if I would have believed that until I met her, because I just thought there's no way that somebody with the terminal cancer could ever be happy. I mean, I just thought, if I come out of this remission, I'm just going to go into depression and fall into a hole, and that's going to be it. And then after knowing her, it's like when it came back, it was like, oh, okay, well, what do we need to do? Because I've seen a friend do this, so I know I'm going to be fine.
Yeah.
So that to me was the biggest healing.
Awesome. Awesome. Thank you, Sarah, for sharing a part of your story. Let's thank Sarah. Yeah, you can take it with you. You know, what's fascinating about this is you would think someone would be bitter. You don't hear any bitterness in Sarah's story, do you? I mean, you would think if cancer is winning, while it may be physically in some way, it's not keeping her spirit down. There's been a healing. There's been a redemption. There's been a renewing. There's been a hope. It reminded me, as I was talking to her, and we've got another story next hour, it reminded me back of a story I read a long time ago through Max Lucado. You may be familiar with Max Lucado. He has a book called Traveling Light. And there was a story in there about being in a jungle. And it was kind of talking about hopelessness. And I want to read you a couple excerpts. He says, imagine yourself in a jungle, a dense jungle, a dark jungle, and you're traveling alone. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've been totally lost, where you can't even get your bearing. I remember being lost as a child. I followed my friends into the forest late in the afternoon, evening, right before dusk, and all of a sudden I got lost from them, and I'm trying to figure out where to go. I could hear voices, but I couldn't see which direction to go. I began to panic. You know, we have many ways that we get in jungles today. He said, just imagine being there. Imagine one of those moments. Remember one of those moments where you felt like you were in a place where you just couldn't figure out how to get out. And then he says, just as vividly as that, imagine getting rescued. He said, what would that be like? What would it like to be rescued? What would you want if you had a rescuer show up? You'd probably want a person, right? I mean, you want somebody physically in the flesh, but not an equally lost or confused person. You want somebody who was going to be an encouragement. You want somebody who could tell you, hey, you're going to beat this. You're going to get out of here. You'd want somebody also that knew how and where to lead you to get out of your confusion, out of the jungle. Lucado goes on, he says, now if you had a person who met you there, but they had no renewed vision or no sense of how to get you out, all you would have is company. He goes on, he says, and if this person had a vision but no direction, you'd have a dreamer for company. But if you had a person with direction that could take you from this place to that place, then you'd have somebody who could rescue you and give you hope. And then he says, now, no, the jungle is still there. You're still in the jungle. You haven't left the jungle. The trees still eclipse the sky. The thorns still cut the skin. Animals lurk and rodents scurry. The jungle is still a jungle. It hasn't changed, but you've changed. The guide before you has a machete, and he's whacking away the tall weeds and the thick underbrush. You, the traveler, by now you're hot, you're weary, you're at times frustrated. You say at times, where are we? Do you know where you're taking me? Do you know how we're going to get out of this place? Where's the path? And at one particular point, your seasoned guide, your experienced guide, looks back at you and looks you straight in the eye and says, I am the path. See, the miracle of Sarah's story is that she's still in the jungle, but she's connected with the one who's given her the path. And there's a healing, there's a redemption. And her job is to show it. Her job is to say, hey, this thing has not quenched my spirit. There's been a healing. This thing, while it's still impacting my physical body, there could be a physical healing there, but there's a healing going on that's way more than just the physical. As we close this morning, I want to provide a couple ways for us to kind of walk this out and kind of engage and connect with the path this morning. One of the ways I want us to do that is I want you to take out your connection card. And Eric asked you to fill this out earlier, but every week we're about just giving you some very clear, you know, what am I going to do out of here? What step might I need to take as I go out of this place? And on the back side, some next steps, and I encourage you to just take a moment and look over those. Maybe just open yourself up. Maybe there's some things that have connected today. Maybe you're in the jungle. You're in the dense jungle, and you're just saying, man, I don't know which way to go. I need to begin to connect with the path. Just take a moment, and as you read through those, just allow God to move and respond to whatever God might be prompting you, whatever step God might be prompting you to, and identify that. Writer James in the New Testament says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? You know, in one verse, we capture the full spectrum of life right here. I mean, he says, is anybody in trouble? I mean, I've been there. I've been in trouble. Is anybody happy today? If you're happy, man, you need to sing, because there's somebody next to you who may not be able to sing today, but you need to sing because you're happy today. Is anybody sick among you? And this term sick often refers to illness, to disease, to someone who has cancer, leukemia, way more than that. It can also mean weary or tired or exhausted or just feeling like, man, I just can't go on this morning. Then he goes on, he says, let them call in the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will He's saying, hey, is there anybody that's just barely hanging on? He's like, do you have a physical illness that's just killing you, whether it's physically or internally? Do you have that sense? Man, I just feel like I can't go on this morning. James said, hey, don't suffer in quiet. You don't have to suffer in quiet. He says, tell some people about it. In fact, go to the leaders of the church and then ask them to pray for you. And in a few moments, we're going to invite you to do this. If this is where you are, and we have little vials of oil, and we're going to take some oil, and we're just going to put a cross on your forehead, and we're going to pray as the scripture instructs. And there's nothing magical about this oil, but it's a physical representation, a physical symbol of seeking after the healing power of Jesus. James said, hey, let a few people come around you who may be a little stronger than you are, at least for the moment. And let them just pray that God would begin to intervene. Another sign, another evidence that we're going to experience in the next few moments that redemption is real is found in this meal that Jesus shared a little over 2,000 years ago with his closest friends, his 12 closest friends. It was known as the Passover meal, is what it's become known as. But it was a meal where Jesus gathered, and it was a very common meal, but as he was reclining with his friends, he took the common elements off the table. And he began to speak to his friends. He said, here is the bread And he gave thanks for it. He broke it and he said, take it, eat it. This is my body. Every time you eat this bread, I want you to remember my body that was broken for you. He says, I want you to remember. I want you to celebrate. If you're ever in the forest and you're confused, you're lost. If you're in the jungle and you can't figure the way out. He said, remember, I lowered myself down and I broke myself so that I could give you clarity, so that I could heal, so I could restore, so I could give you a renewed hope and a direction. And then he took the cup and he said, this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. Now he did this for everyone, but he said, many will experience it. He said, hey, my grace, I've broken my body. My blood has been shed. Wherever there's a redemption, there has to be a sacrifice. And so I gave my blood so that all humanity could experience redemption. And he said, it's there for the taking. Anyone who wants this can receive it. And so in the next few moments, we're going to invite you to come and share in this bread and in this cup and to take the piece of bread and dip it in the juice. Maybe as a celebration, maybe you're happy today and you just want to celebrate that God has redeemed you. Maybe you're in the jungle and you're needing to connect with the path, the one who calls himself the path. He says, hey, just come to me and I will begin to walk with you, to guide you, to come close to you. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to invite you to share in this. And this is for those who call themselves followers of Jesus, who have a relationship with Jesus. And you may be someone who does not. Maybe you're someone who's here today and you're saying for the first time, I need to take this step. I need a path. I need a Savior. I need a rescuer. Then make this your first communion. Make this your statement to God, saying, God, I want to receive your grace. I want to receive you into my life. And then Eric and I are going to be standing over by the blue banners on the side. And if there's anyone who's hurting, anyone who's struggling today, anyone who just feels like they can't go on and wants us to pray in Jesus' name for healing, for restoration, you just need some encouragement. You need some prayer. You need a few of us to stand around and pray for you who maybe are a little stronger, at least for the moment. Then we invite you to come to the banners and just, and we'll meet you there and we'll pray for you. So we're going to connect with the path. Let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are big moments. This is a big week, as Eric said. I mean, this is one of the weeks that changed the course of humanity for the rest of at least our human existence. And today, in these next moments, God, we're going to tap into some of these experiences that are very much meeting us exactly where we are. It's you accommodating us. It's you connecting with us. It's you meeting our needs. It's you coming close. And so, God, there's probably 1,000 different ways that we need this redemption this morning. So, God, we reach out to you. If there's any of us here who are preparing to take this, maybe you're just nudging our heart for the first time to say, you know, just come, receive from me. I will begin to lead you. I will begin to direct you. I will begin to redeem. I will begin to heal in ways beyond what you could ask or imagine. It may be what you want. It may be way more than you think is possible. So God, we thank you for coming close. It's in your name we pray. We invite you to come to the tables. You can come down the center aisle. You can share in the bread and the cup. If you would like prayers for healing, then just meet us over by the blue banners on the side.